It's lovely to see all of you in worship, for worship, on Resurrection Sunday. There are some benefits to being in church at any time of the year, but especially on a day such as today. There are benefits for those who worship God in spirit and in truth, because you get closer to God. And then there are benefits for those who are still wondering about this Jesus, and wondering about the relationship to Jesus, and all are welcome to worship Him. Even the stones and the sand are welcome to worship Jesus. In fact, Jesus Himself said that if we don't worship God, that God will enable inanimate objects like stones and sand to worship Him. And so, you know, if you don't use it, you lose it. But the benefit of those who are still wondering, and remember that word, I'll refer to it again later in the sermon, is that you get caught up in the rapturous praise of those who are there to worship in spirit and in truth. So let me start off by giving you a little bit of wisdom for life before we read the word. Try and surround yourself with people who are better than you. It's an old business principle, but applied to faith, and it actually comes from the Bible. You want to make sure you've got people who can stand in the gap for you, and who know Jesus, who are a little bit more spiritual than you, and who you can kind of rub off from. At Claremont Baptist, and by the way, education doesn't necessarily mean that they're more spiritual than you. I'd like to think that, yeah, we get the balance right. But we've got a number of people who are you are able to rub off from. And the gold and silver which characterizes their lives, the spirituality, the relationship with Jesus, can rub off on you. So if you're exploring, or if you're wondering, or you're undetermined about this Jesus, you're in the right place today. And if you are here and you are a Christ-centered, radical believer in Christ, you're in the right place today. If you're the devil, could be here somewhere, he's in the right place today, because he's going to learn who's truly in authority. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we're reading the account of the resurrection. Just get there. We'll be reading all the way up to verse 12, Luke 24, 1 to 12. Read as follows. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how we told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what has happened. If you need a title for this morning's service, is Luke up chapter 5, wonder. Everything about Jesus leads humanity and the individual to wonder about a few things. I'm going to give you some generic things that Christian spirituality, biblical truth, encounter with the very presence of God leaves you wondering about. These are generic things that are taken from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So if you want, this is an overview of biblical wondering. And what do I mean by wondering? I just don't mean thinking. Wondering is a level or a manifestation of thinking that is beyond just your gray matter being switched on. Wondering has the sense of awe. Wondering has the sense of mystery. Do you know who uses the term wonder, especially in the books? Inspector Poirot. I just watched the latest incantation of Agatha Christie's Death on the River Nile. Lovely drama. And in there, Poirot does a whole lot of wondering. Because things don't add up. The scene set before me, in his case the crime scene, does not make sense. And he wonders how it is possible that you were shot in your leg, but yet you were able to run from point A to point B in 9.4 seconds. Not even Ben Johnson on steroids can do that. You don't even know who Ben Johnson is. I'm sorry, it's my age. But you wonder, and you ask yourself, how has this come to be? So you wonder about the nature of reality when you're confronted with biblical truth. The second thing that you wonder about from Genesis to Revelation is you wonder about your identity. As you look at the resurrection story and the Easter story, you think to yourself about the nature of man and the ability of man, and you know that man has not got the ability to raise himself from the dead. And others have wondered, and they have come up with heretical responses like Jesus didn't really die, which is medically impossible. Others have straight out lied and said, well, Jesus didn't even exist. And historian Josephus would say otherwise, a very credible resource that is non-biblical. And this is all because people wondered and tried to make sense about their reality and their own identity within this reality. It makes you think and ask the question, what does it mean to be human? And then lastly, and there's a few more, giving you the big macro vision, it makes you wonder, who is God? And is it possible that God possibly has entered into human experience as a human being? And what does that mean for me? Well, in Luke 24, the woman wonder, and the passage ends with the Apostle Peter wondering. Now the rest wondered as well, but he was the first to wonder of that group. I want to ask a question. There's a few questions I will ask in response to this passage. The first one is this. What happens when your experience is not what you expected? Let's have a look at the ladies who are going to spice Jesus. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered that just going to the tomb in a place that is defined by death exists only because of death. They go in faith. In Mark chapter 16, verse 3, another recording of the resurrection, it says that the woman went there and they spoke amongst themselves and they wondered to one another, I wonder who will roll the stone away for me. Because they knew they're going to go embalm Jesus or spice him and prepare him for burial. They didn't quite know how they're going to move this huge boulder in front of his tomb. And so they get there. And their first expectation, which was to struggle to push the stone away or to struggle to find help, and they find it rolled away. I don't want to again to reiterate what I said on Friday morning. Sometimes we can misapply God's word and make it all about us. So let me be explicit about this message today. This is about the resurrection of Jesus and his victory over sin, self, and shame, and Satan himself. But there are some noteworthy applications we can make to your everyday lives. And the first one is this, that there are going to be times where what you experience is not what you expected. And very often, to piggyback on Friday's message, it's not as bad as you think. In the context of death, they're expecting to work very hard so that they could prepare Jesus for burial. They do not expect to begin the process of finding out the news that he is risen. Can I ask you possibly as a believer, as someone of faith, to emulate the faith of these women today? That they are going to a deep, dark place of death. But they are going in faith, having witnessed the torture and all the gruesomeness of the cross, their savior, their loved one, their son, their nephew being hung on a cross, their friend. They come the next day still in faith. God will provide someone to roll the stone away. They didn't have all the plans in place. They simply had a faith-spiced intention to serve their master, who they thought was dead. And so they get there. And another expectation is not according to their mind. They find the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It was one thing to find the stone rolled away. They could have reasoned that, well, maybe Peter and the other guys, they're strong men, they're fishermen, they grew up doing quite hard labor. Maybe they knew we were coming out today to prepare his body for burial. Maybe they came before us and rolled the stone away. Maybe they could have reasoned that the Roman authorities knew Jewish custom and knew that there would be ladies coming to prepare his body. They rolled the stone away. So the rolling of the stone at this point is nothing yet to wonder about theologically. It's simply just, well, it's nice of whoever did this for us. But when they peer into the tomb, they find unexpectedly that the body of the Lord Jesus is not there. This is a typical occasion where what you find is a disappointment in a disappointing situation. I have a good friend. We grew up together. I consider her much like a sister. Her name is Lizelle. And on my 21st birthday, we had a little party at night. But the morning of my birthday, Lizelle brought me a big box, which was my 21st birthday gift. And I was very expectant for the size of this gift. But it was a little practical joke she played on me. Ruined my heart for the day. And I opened the box, and there was another box inside. Opened that box, and there was another box inside. And you get the story. Until I got down to a little box like this. And I'm thinking, okay, this better not be an engagement ring. Because we don't flow like it. She's like my sister, right? And so here's this little box, and I opened that little box, and that one was also empty. And then, of course, the real gift came out. But each box was a little disappointment in the sense that I expected this to be the gift. I expected this to be the sign of our lifelong friendship. And each time I opened, box is empty. But at the end of this entire experience, a context of disappointment, although in celebration of a birthday, a real gift is given, which is very meaningful. It was a book, and it spoke to the knowledge that she had as to who I am, what I'm about. It was a recording, or not recording, a book, a collection of Spurgeon's sermons, which I appreciated it. I still have it on my desk today, and it's one of my most prized possessions. The point is that when you don't get what you expect as a person of faith, it is possible that God is preparing something more meaningful for you because He knows you better than you know yourself. Do not be overly disappointed at what life offers you. Life is full of unexpected turns and unexpected tragedies. But when you are submitted to Jesus, and when you obey Jesus and love Him and serve Him, you can be assured that whatever unexpected tragedy or circumstance you face, God is in control. And He is able to turn that situation around or leave it as it may be for His own glory and your benefit. I love that phrase. It's a phrase I picked up from Billy Graham in one of his books, where he says that whenever God's glory is esteemed in your life, there is going to be benefit for him who glorifies God. That's just the formula. That there is going to be an overflow of the glory of God that drips down to he who glorifies God. The unexpected in Christ is always something that blesses you. From verse 2, it continues to say that the stone was rolled away. They didn't find Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Before I expound on verse 4, can I just say that there were emotions that were attached to this unexpectedness. And you and I go through these emotions as well. One of the first emotions that they go through is tiredness, fatigue. It says that very early that morning on the first day after his death, they took spices they prepared through the night. They didn't sleep much, if at all. And they're departing the home early, like so many women do. They sacrifice their sleep. And you are tired, you are fatigued, you are exhausted because tragedy has struck you. And it's the first feeling, it's the first emotion that they go through. Many of you are tired, fatigued, exhausted because of tragedy, because of life. And then it says they found the stone rolled away with the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things, two A's over here. Firstly, alarm. Not as I expected. I wonder, what's going on here? Your blood pressure automatically is raised. The second thing is that there is an uncertainty that takes place when you are alarmed. You wonder, is anything wrong? Have I contributed to this? And then the last one, of course, is fear. That while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. They are confronted with something supernatural, and fear strikes them. It's a topsy-turvy encounter of high-level emotions. I'm tired, I'm exhausted. I'm alarmed, I don't know what's going on, and now I'm also fearful. I'm scared at what is being presented to me. If you are in that situation, again, it's not as bad as it seems if you've got Jesus. These men then look at the woman and they say, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. There is a, I mentioned earlier when I was introducing the time of testimony, a phrase called obviously profound. And there are plenty of sayings which are seemingly profound, but they are simply just obvious statements of reality. In fact, one philosopher said that profundity is simplicity plus obviousness. And so, if you want to, a recipe for being profound and, you know, other people thinking you wise, you might want to listen to that. However, they are faced with another emotion and another reality that they never fully understood Jesus. The two men say to them, "Don't you remember his words? He said that he must die and on the third day he's going to raise himself again. And at that point, they remember his words. Now, that's something to be celebrated, but it also relates to the feeling that they have, "I didn't get it. What a failure I am." In the midst of what God is doing, which is raising up himself, simultaneously raising up a body of Christ that will bear testimony to this fact throughout all the ages, there are all these negative emotions attached to it. Here's the takeaway for the first half of the sermon. Do not buy into the negativity of your expectation, of your experience, and of the reality around you. Jesus has got this. And the point is that if death wasn't even able to keep Jesus down, then any other situation that you are facing, God is able to perform miraculous power in. Can I just encourage you for a moment and state the obvious, which won't be really profound? We say it almost every Sunday. Whatever situation you are in, trust Jesus. He is able to do it for you. If you are tired, "I'm tired of struggling with this illness. I'm tired of trusting in my own strength. I'm working so hard, Lord. I don't know what else to do. I'm tired." If you are anxious and alarmed, because anxiety usually follows being alarmed, and your blood pressure is increased, trust Jesus. If you're in a place where death is knocking at your door, death's sting has been removed. It might smack you around a bit, but it can't sting you. And you know that if you pass through the waters of death, it is nothing more than a short swim to glory with Jesus waiting for you on the other side. You don't have to give in to the negative context that the devil wants you to buy into. God has got this. Second half of the sermon moves to a great encouragement of proclamation. In verse 9 it says, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others." The first thing that they do, once finding out that Jesus is risen, is to go back and report to the apostles that this is the reality of the situation, and they are not believed. Not even the apostles have the faith to believe that Jesus is risen. Not everyone is going to believe you when you minister on Long Street. Go with us on Claremont Main Road or to Cavendish again, or many other such projects in the future that we will engage in. But you and I are called to proclaim the word of God, the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This isn't making sense. Now, the gospel, of course, makes theological sense, but experiential sense, empirical sense, it doesn't make. Because I look around empirically and I'm trying to see anyone else that has been raised from the dead. haven't had that experience yet. I'm looking around and I'm trying to see this type of supernatural interaction and breakthrough on a human level, and I'm finding it difficult to see. And so it sounds like nonsense to me. You are still called to preach the word. Your first calling, number one, is to believe in the positivity that God brings when He enters into your life. Your second call is to proclaim this Jesus that brings about a positivity when He enters into your life. And last but not least, it ends with Peter running to the tomb. He gets there, bends over, sees the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is one of the constructs for evangelism and proclamation. The resurrection, as I said earlier, is proclamation all on its own, just the resurrection. Miracles, signs, and wonders are there to have a salvific effect, not a titillation effect. Can I explain that? What that means is the reason we don't roll in from the mortuary caskets and coffins and gurneys with dead people on it is because I don't know, number one, if I pray for them, if they will rise up. If they did, all of you would be very impressed. God can do it. But most of the churches that do this type of thing, we found out over the years, it's paid actors that's doing this stuff. And number two, even if it wasn't, it probably turns into some form of entertainment and doesn't result in a real devotion to Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? So don't get me wrong. I do have an experience of seeing something come back from dead to life. It was a dog, not a human. And a very real experience, and I can share that with you some other time. So I believe that God can do whatever He says He can do. I believe God could part the Red Sea today if He wanted to do it again. There is nothing that God cannot do. But your job is to proclaim the gospel, not to provide entertainment or titillation or excitement. And one of the results of this is going to be people are going to wonder. Sometimes 3,000 will come to the Lord on that day. Sometimes miracles will happen on that day. But all you are called to do in the beginning is proclaim that Jesus is alive, that He's able to save you, and to leave the recipient of your message wondering about what is real, who is Jesus, and who am I? Because Peter went through that, and he was an apostle. And eventually he comes to faith that Jesus Christ is risen. Won't you close your eyes and bow your head? Worship team, you can get ready to come up. Jesus Christ is risen. It is the ultimate illustration of God's power. It is the ultimate illustration of God's ability. It is the ultimate illustration of God's intent salvifically and historically. God loves you. And some of you, because you are tired, because you are struggling, because you are anxious, because you are alarmed and it results in fear, you have lost faith. And your faith, even your spirit, needs to be resurrected by God. I've got good news for you. The very same resurrection power that raised the dead and broken body of Jesus is the cure for your broken spirit and body. God can and will touch you. So for all those who are tired and weary, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my burden, for it is light. Take my yoke, for it is easy. I want to invite you just as Jesus invites you. And I want to ask you, for all those who are tired, those who are ready to give up, Those who say, I can't no more. Those who need a touch of God's power. I want to ask you, won't you surrender to Jesus this morning? And leave others around you wondering, what power?